Okay, we left off on page number in our sixth volume, page 104, with this heading, the cause or ground of our justification. So again, this is Christ made unto us wisdom, Christ made unto us justification, sanctification, deliverance. So it's the 1 Corinthians 1:30, a long, long section here. And as we consider Christ our justification, which started on page 100, the major points that Brother Russell's bringing out here to start with is just noting the justification, the defining of justification, and then justification as it would relate to mankind, coming back to an actual standing of perfection. And so now we're going to be specially considering the justification from the standpoint of the new creation. So we had this question number 43. But the point is, you know, it's defined as it were, explain justification by faith. Well, the object here is not to go into all the next 100 pages of detail that we're going to be covering here. But there's just really one simple point related to what we've already previously considered. When we say define or explain justification by faith, bottom line is this: is it an actual justification? Sister Gray, Gail, sorry.
Well, no, it's not an actual, it's a reckoned justification. And he goes on to say it's still vital. In other words, it's still a full justification, but it's only reckoned. In other words, it's legally binding, so to speak. But we're not actually made perfect in the flesh, and that for very wise reasons.
Okay. Then the next paragraph we covered was how long does this reckoned or faith justification hold good? Sister Barbara.
Till we finish our course, if we're faithful.
Okay.
We're still reckoned justified.
Now, are there other conditions under which it could lapse? Sister Gail.
Well, since it's justification by faith, it lasts only as long as the faith lasts. If the faith lets go of that hope, then the justification ceases.
Okay.
But those would be extreme circumstances. It's not somebody's having a bad day or a failure of the flesh, but it would be a willful disregard, and then their justification would lapse.
Okay. So, and or if maintained all the way unto death, the Sister Barbara noted here for us. Okay, so that's the object. And when we say that faith justification is no longer necessary at death, well, what kind of justification does one have if they're faithful even unto death? What kind of... Sister Patty.
If they're faithful unto death, they're justified to eternal life.
Yeah, but is it a faith or an actual justification?
The actual.
Yeah, they will be perfect. They'll have that perfect justified standing with God as actually perfect beings. Nothing reckoned any longer. And that was the last point on that paragraph that ended on page 104 before our cause or ground of our justification. Anything else by way of review? Okay. Well, this paragraph, it's got a lot of scriptures in it. There's really one simple, simple point that we want to, you know, come away with here as well. We're not going to go into all the detail of explaining these scriptures because that's going to be the following paragraphs. But we just want to get from this what the author intended with this first paragraph. The cause or ground of our justification. So reading for us here, Sister Gail, if you would, that paragraph.
The cause or ground of our justification. Confusion has come to many minds on this subject by reason of neglect to compare the declaration of God's word. Some, for instance, noting the apostles' expression that we are justified by faith, hold that faith is so valuable in God's sight that it covers our imperfections. Others, noting the apostles' statement that we are justified by God's grace, hold that God justifies or clears whomsoever he wills arbitrarily, irrespective of any quality or merit or faith or works which may be in them. Still others note the scriptural declaration that we are justified by his blood, and reason from this that the death of Christ effected a justification for all men, irrespective of their faith and obedience. And still others take the scripture statement that Christ was raised again for our justification, and on the strength of this, claim that justification comes to us through the resurrection of Christ. Still others, taking the scripture which says, by works a man is justified, claim that after all is said and done, our works decide the matter of favor or disfavor with God.
Okay. Well, this is this question or two-parter from 45. Is Christ the cause or justification or cause or ground of our justification? Well, we're talking about 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ made unto us wisdom and our justification. So the answer is, well, yes. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ is the cause or ground of our justification. But it seems like on the subject of justification, there's a lot of confusion. Brother Russell's just saying there's a lot of confusion here. So we want to consider some examples of the confusion, the prevalent confusion. What's the confusion around just the term justified by faith that we find in Romans 5:1, 3:28, Galatians 3:24? What are some of the, what's the view that some take from that that contributes to this confusion? Mr. Sandy, so.
That faith itself is what covers your imperfections, and that's not true. It's Christ's robe of righteousness that covers your imperfections.
Okay.
And we first have faith in that.
Okay.
So I think that's the confusion.
Yeah. And we're going to go through each one of these. Brother Russell's going to go through each one of these and explain, well, how do we correct understanding? But I think it's just that confused. What we just want a summary of what is the confusion and why. They just focus in on just that phrase and say that alone is our just basis of our justification. Don't try to harmonize it with anything else. They come to a solid standing on one scripture or a few scriptures. So on the justified by God's grace, Romans 3:24, Titus 3:7, what's the confusion around that phrase and terminology on the subject of justification? Sister Gail.
Well, in each of these, it's the same answer, really. Some take one scripture, so that Brother Russell is giving the scriptures that justify believing, confirm believing in the ground of justification. There are scriptures that mention justified by faith. There are scriptures that mention justified by God's grace. The problem is they take that scripture and only that scripture. Mm-hmm. So they get only a one-sided view of the justification, some from one aspect and some from another. So each one is deficient in some way because they don't get the whole picture. They only get, you know, a very limited snapshot of one part of it.
Okay. That's the key here. That's why he's introducing these. However familiar we might be with the rationale out there and ones. So the same point on justified by his blood. They just say, oh, this is the only thing we need for our justification, his blood. And we got Romans 5, Hebrews 9, 1 John. So some say, okay, say that. Or that he was raised. That's the ground for the fact he was raised for our justification, Romans 4:25, or by works, James 2. So, then it's by works we receive. So everybody's just focused in on one thing, and they say that alone is all that we need for our justification. And everybody's claiming something different, then it just appears to be confusion. Well, the next little paragraph, Sister Gail, if you read that.
The fact of the matter is that these expressions are all true and represent merely different sides of the one great question. Just as a great building may be viewed from front, from rear, from the sides, and from various angles. In giving the above expressions, the apostles at different times were treating different phases of the subject. It is for us to put all of these together and see in that combination the whole truth on the subject of justification.
Okay, so can we just assume they're all true? They're in the scripture, spoken by God's inspired agents. Okay, so they must be true, but what is the process? How do we approach this? And it gives us an analogy here that says, well, you know, you could think about it this way. And, you know, to say that, yeah, all these are true. Well, what's the approach that we take to validate that? And what might be a good analogy to explain that, no, there's no confusion here. Sister Sandy.
Well, he uses the analogy of looking at a building from different angles. And it made me think of the flat iron buildings in New York, you know, that look like the bow of a ship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, if you're standing here, you're going to see one thing. And if you're standing over here, you're going to see another and here and so forth. And so that's the analogy he's taking. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the main problem I see with zeroing in on one of these statements is to the exclusion of all else.
Right.
And that's just a failure in the principle of harmonizing scriptures.
There you go. Keyword, so, harmonizing.
Yeah. Right.
Very good. And so this brings up the whole, if you will, the approach to Bible study that did not really, I mean, it was clear in the early church. And documented by, we can see the evidence of that through the apostles' writings and letters they wrote, and then lost sight of, resurface, comes about really as a result of the Bible Society. Study the Bible topically. Mm-hmm. What are all the scriptures on this topic? And when you can find a harmonious view that harmonizes all of those scriptures, then you're confident you have a correct understanding. But not just to pick and choose, which was very common, as Sister Sandy noted. They just cherry pick to support their philosophies, their theories, their ideas. Mm-hmm. Try to find a scripture to support it. Don't worry about trying to harmonize and or, you know, apparently conflicting scriptures. Sister Patty.
And, you know, I've met some brethren that, you know, they have that viewpoint, like that someone is, you know, consecrated because they're justified by faith. You know, they feel like that's the same thing. They themselves, it's amazing, sometimes cannot see that it takes all of that to vitalize a consecration.
Okay. So this idea that you can kind of just kind of focus in on a single thought, whether it's scripture, comment from Brother Russell, paragraph here, sentence there. Can we fall prey to the same issues? Okay. So, seen it much and have done it. We got so focused in on something. Boy, this just answers the topic. Oh, this is it. This is the end-all reference to just clarify this for everybody. Everybody's going to see it. And somebody says, well, what about this reference? Okay, now I got to go back to work. Sister Patty.
What I was going to say was that this brother actually thought the pastor had changed his views, that he wrote about it, you know, this way, and then later on he changed his mind. And I was like, no, I think he just misunderstood. But you can't convince some people.
Okay, very good. So we run across it. So our effort should really be to harmonize all of the statements. And that's what Brother Russell's going to do now. He's going to go back and examine these. Now, he's going to pick up this justification by faith, which he mentions first. Some take this thought of justified by faith. And they say, okay, that's just that, you know, faith is it. That's it. All you need. And then the others here, justified by grace. So let's consider first his reasoning on this justified by grace. So Sister Barbara, could you read our next paragraph on page 105?
I'm sorry. The second paragraph
second
here.
Paragraph, yeah. First of all, I'm sorry. That's what I did.
Okay. First of all, we are justified by God's grace. There was no obligation upon our Creator to do anything whatever for our recovery from the just penalty which He had placed upon us. It is of His own favor or grace that, foreseeing the fall even before our creation, He had compassion upon us, and in His plan provided for our redemption, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Let us settle that this question of our reconciliation to the Father, that it is all of His grace by whatever means He was pleased to bring it about.
Okay, so already confirmed, we must be justified. We have to have justification. Well, what role does God's grace play in that? Really the thought here. How do we harmonize these conflicting scriptures? So explain how we are justified by God's grace. How does His grace, what role does it play? Sister Gail.
Well, I was noticing there's a difference in the order that they're mentioned. He gives, first of all, justified by faith, that the wrong views. That, and I'm assuming that's probably the prevalence of the thought. But here we're looking at it in terms of the order they're important. So the most fundamental way in which we are justified is by God's grace. So that had to come in first. Makes me think of the hymn we sing, that grace first contrived the way to save the fallen man. It had to be of God's grace first. His determination first had to be part of His plan, or would never happen. So it's primary.
Yeah. So let's define grace then. What do we mean by grace? Sister Sandy.
It's a free gift. So he had already, you know, justice has already been done when He laid the rules down for Adam, and Adam disobeyed Him, and God established the punishment, and that was perfect justice. He owed the human race absolutely nothing after that point.
Very good.
And so by the fact that He gave His only Son as a sacrifice for Adam's transgressions in order to redeem the human race, that is the free gift.
Very good. Sister Gail.
Yeah, just a scripture along that line. I was just reminded of Paul's reasoning in Romans 11:35 and 36. Could I read that?
Mm-hmm.
Or who hath first given to him, meaning God, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So, and there was another one. I've got to look for that. What is thou that thou hast not received?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Sister Patty.
I think a good definition of grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. There's nothing that we merit for Him to give us any grace at all or favor.
Okay. So, but it won't be in violation of His justice, though. So this is key. So, but that very last point, so let us settle this question of our reconciliation, that it is all His grace by whatever means He is pleased to bring it about. So, you know, whatever means He is pleased to bring it about, it's still grace was the motivated it, which is quite amazing when you consider that one of the scriptures that is extracted to support this soul, it's just solely by grace, just God's grace. It's like He ignores His own justice. He just, you know, just automatically, it's almost like a pardon, if you will. Well, go to the Romans 3:24. They just, you know, it's some of these, they take a phrase, no less, even out of the context of the scripture itself. being justified freely by his grace. They just stop right there. Stop right there. Well, then it tells us the means through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You know, it tells us the means right there. But they just stopped with just that one, by his grace. Isn't that amazing? Build a whole, you know, theory and thoughts around that to the exclusion of other scriptures. And even the context of the very scripture they're relying on. So, very good. So, good to be able to harmonize these. Sister Patty.
I like the comments on that. Romans 3:24, it says, there was no obligation upon our Creator to recover us from the just penalty he had placed upon us by his divine favor, not because of their merit. So,
and it's citing page 105 in the sixth volume for that, right where we're at. That's the paragraph we're reading here.
I have a short memory, sorry.
That's okay. Good morning, Brother Nagarajan. How are you doing there?
I'm doing good. So now I can realize what Ruby goes through when I join the church on time. I had to just take care of a kid, so I got delayed and joined just now. But
how's Sister Ruby doing?
Yeah, I mean, by God's grace, his father got discharged yesterday night. He's in home, and he's, of course, I mean, he doesn't have any memories and things like that. He still believes he's in a hospital or something like that because of his age. But the good thing is he's out of danger, and now he'll just be under monitor in the house. And Ruby is expected to back on this Friday.
Okay. Well, thank you for the update. Our love to her when you talk to her. Thank you.
Yeah, sure. Thank you.
Okay. Well, let's continue on with this other one, justified by the blood of Christ. Secondly here, so reading for us, Sister Barbara, if you'd read that paragraph likewise, secondly.
Okay. Secondly, we are justified by the blood of Christ, by his redemptive work, his death. That is to say, the Creator's grace toward us was manifested in making this provision for us, that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, and thus pay the penalty for Adam. And since the whole world came into condemnation through Adam, the ultimate effect will be the cancellation of the sin of the whole world. Let us make sure of this point also, as of the first one, that God's grace operates only through this one channel, so that he hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, but continues under the sentence of death. 1 John 5:12.
So justified by his blood is brought out in Romans 5:9, Hebrews 9:14, 1 John 1:7. We had also, we found it in Romans 3. So somebody might focus in on that phrase, but how do we harmonize this with, justified by God's grace, but where it also says we're justified by the blood of Christ? How do we harmonize these two? Sister Barbara.
Well, it's part of the plan. Goes to getting the end result, but it's all the same. I mean, it includes it. It's God's favor, but also it took the death of Jesus to pay the ransom for Adam. So it's just all in the plan of the ages. Over.
Okay. Sister Patty?
I was just thinking of, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin.
Okay. Very good. Sister Gail?
Well, there was a penalty against us that God himself had decreed. So however much he might want to favor us, he couldn't do that in violation of his own justice. So that grace was manifest in providing the a payment of our penalty in the sacrifice of Christ. That's what it means by his blood. His death provided the cancellation of our debt. So that was a legal requirement before anything else could be done.
Okay. Anybody look up the scripture that Brother Russell suggests ties these two thoughts together? You got grace mentioned in also. The means, the channel. Sister Barbara.
Well, Hebrews 2:9 is where it says Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Is that the one you're looking for?
That's the one he's quoting here. Yeah. And thus pay this penalty for Adam. Okay. And then seeing how the blood, that relates to this penalty, the paying the penalty. How does the blood cancel the sin? How does Christ's blood, how did our Lord's blood, how would it cancel the sin for mankind and affect this justification? Sister Gail.
I just wanted to give the scripture that Sister Patty mentioned is Hebrews 9:22.
Okay.
And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission.
There you go. So these are the tie-ins here. So necessary for this purging. And what does the 1 John 5:12 kind of add to this last scripture there cited in the paragraph? How does this also relate? Sister Sandy.
Well, in the absence of faith in the ransom sacrifice, in the absence of that, you're still under the original penalty of death. So, you know, those steps that we all know so well, we have to recognize and acknowledge Christ's sacrifice and repent of our sins and then make our consecration. And that's what this is referring to. He that hath the Son hath life.
Very good. Is there any other name under heaven whereby men can be saved?
Oh, no.
Okay. Very good. Sister Gail.
Well, that was the scripture I was thinking about.
Okay.
Peter's statement, Acts 4:12. There is no other name. So there's no other way.
Okay.
And our Lord himself said in John 10, I'm the door. I'm the only way in.
Okay, very good. And all this by God's grace. So it's his grace, it's his plan, but he chose a singular channel to affect all this. Sister Patty, you had a comment?
I was just looking at 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin.
Okay, very good. There's the blood, justified by the blood. So here we can harmonize this and its relationship to God's grace. Just other, you know, see the building from this perspective. Now here's another perspective, but these two connect. They're harmonious. They connect one with one another. Very good. And then thirdly, so continuing on 106, thirdly, reading for us, Sister Patty, if you would.
Thirdly, that Christ Jesus was raised from death for our justification is equally true, for it was a part of the divine plan, not only that Messiah should be the redeemer of the people, but that he should be the blesser or restorer of all desiring to return to harmony with the Father. While therefore Jesus' death was of primary importance as the basis of our reconciliation, he could never have been the channel for our blessing and restitution had he remained in death. Hence the Father, who provided for this his death as our redemptive price, provided also for his resurrection from the dead, that in due time he might be the agent for man's justification, for humanity's return to a right or just condition in harmony with God.
Okay. So So we see the harmony between the grace and then the one channel God would accomplish this through the death of his son. The blood is there. The price is there. Well, why was the resurrection of Jesus Christ necessary for our justification? How is this harmonious chain that we're constructing here? Why is this another important part? Sister Sandy.
Well, he would not have been able to be the channel to be the blesser for restitution had he remained dead. And so as a reward for his ultimate sacrifice of giving up his perfect human life, mm-hmm. he was raised as a divine being who had life, has life in himself. And so because of that, he is able to raise mankind when the time comes and be that one channel through which all the families of the earth will be blessed. They'll have the opportunity to be blessed. We'll put it that way.
There you go. Yeah. Let's see. Sister Gail and Sister Patty.
Well, yes, his death would have canceled if there had been an arrangement. It's a big if. And it was used to pay over, cancel Adam's sin and all in him, cancel Adamic sin. That's that. That's done. But they're still imperfect. They would be immediately condemned again unless they had some way of canceling sin or bringing them back to perfection. And so for the world of mankind, they need a restorer as well. And that has to be someone who has the ability to give life. So he not only needed to be resurrected, but also raised to the divine plane so he could give them, give them life. And then I was thinking about the scripture in Hebrews 9:24, where it says, for the church, he had to appear in the presence of God for us. So for us, and there are several scriptures about him being our advocate. Mm-hmm. And one of my favorite is that he ever lives to make intercession for us. So that's our only hope. So we have to have an ongoing covering and an ongoing advocate for us, because in the instant we seek forgiveness for our sins, in the next instant we're going to sin again. So we need that constant covering. We need that advocate ever with us. So in one article, I think it's that article, No Condemnation, No Separation, where Brother Russell says, it's one thing to get out of responsibility for past sins, and it's another to have that covering for ongoing sins.
Or in this case here too, for mankind to receive an actual justified standing. The paying the price doesn't change anything. Doesn't change, it doesn't affect, doesn't change people at all. So you don't have a means to return them back to that standing or condition that Adam was in, then nothing's really been accomplished. So we got to have this logical chain here. Logical chain. So friends have covered this very well, why his resurrection, and to, as Sister Sandy did for us there likewise, and to what state would he have had to have been raised to for this to have been effective? It's not just raised from the dead back to being a human being. That would have done nothing. Done nothing. Okay, any other comments then on these first, second, third? We're seeing this logical chain here, how to harmonize these scriptures as part of a topic of justification. Sister Patty.
Well, there's a lot of confusion too on people who think that, you know, he died as a man and that he's going to come back and they can see his, you know, nail holes in John 6:51, where he says, I'm the living bread, and if any man shall eat, he shall live forever. And I give my, and that bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so he's, you know, given his flesh, and we know that a dead redeemer does us no good, and that we're so thankful that his flesh remains dead, but that he is now been exalted to that divine plane, as Sister Gail said, to always be an advocate for the church during this gospel age.
Okay, very good. Okay. And this could go down numerous paths here. You know, each one of these, carry with it, there are, maybe contrary, contradicting views in the world amongst the nominal churches. They say, well, we're justified by the fact that he's raised. And then there are many who don't think he was raised. Paul says we'd be the most miserable if he hasn't been raised from the dead. We're most amongst men, most miserable. All these things have to harmonize. Did you have another comment there, Sister Gail? Okay. Well, let's go on to this paragraph. Fourthly. So now we're returning back to the church's justification by faith. We know it's not an actual justification, which we covered right off the bat. And that was the main point, just saying, well, mankind will be an actual justification, but it's by faith, it's reckoned, it's not actual. So let's come back to this justification by faith now. Paragraph 2 on 106 here. Sister Sandy Self, or if you'd read that, please.
Fourthly, we, the church, are justified by faith in the sense that the Lord's provision is not for an actual justification or restitution of any during this age, but for merely a reckoned or faith restitution. And this, of course, can apply only to those who will exercise the faith. Neither our faith nor our unbelief can have anything whatever to do with the divine arrangements which God purposed in himself and has been carrying forward and will accomplish in due time. But it's our participation in these favors proffered us in advance of the world that does depend upon our faith. During the millennial age, the lengths and breadths of the divine plan of salvation will be manifested to all. The kingdom of God will be established in the world, and he who redeemed mankind and who has been empowered to bless all with the knowledge of the truth will actually justify or restore to perfection as many as desire and will accept the divine favor on the divine terms.
So this just repeats a point that was considered earlier, as we noted just in our review there. But again, how is the church justified by faith? It's the key point to distinguish here. Sister Ray.
I think we're on question 50, correct?
Yes.
Well, first of all, this is God's plan, that there will be no actual justification or restitution during this age, the gospel age. Mm-hmm. But it will be merely a reckon, and I have to go over, justification through faith and by the merit of Jesus' life and blood. And actual justification will be in the Messianic age.
Okay. So when we talk about actual justification in the Messianic age and what all this Christ sacrifice, everything accomplishes, all that, what will be the condition and standing as a result of that actual justification? Brother Mitchell.
We're talking about in the millennial age, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. They'll be actually perfect. Perfect humans.
Be perfect human beings on this planet. Okay. Well, the faith justification that we're talking about here has to be somehow related to that final and actual justification that mankind will stand. It has to be the same, but it's a reckoned condition. So we talk about our faith justification. Brother Russell uses a very interesting phrase here to give us a good idea. When we say mankind, what's the one word that describes the process for returning mankind back to perfection?
Restitution.
Restitution. Restanding. That's a restanding restitution, restored back to a previous condition. He's calling their faith justified standing a faith restitution. How is it a faith restitution? Sister Gail.
Well, by exercising faith in our Lord's sacrifice, to the extent that faith, meaning not that, yes, we believe Jesus Christ was a man and that he came and he died and paid the price. It's more than that. It's believing that because of that, there will be a restitution of all things. And the Lord says, if you believe that fully, then I will reckon you as if you have already attained to that full standing as a perfect human being. And of course, we'll talk about it as we go on. The purpose is so that you can have something acceptable to offer and sacrifice. But it has to be complete.
Very good. So it's from this perspective, when we talk about we're faith justified, how is God viewing us? Does he see us any different as a result of that faith justification than a mankind standing at the end of the 1,000 years? Does he see us any differently?
No.
Okay, so it's the humanity. It's this justified standing as men. This is not the new creature that Christ's blood was necessary for. So I like that trait. It's faith restitution. Faith restitution. So it's back to our Romans 12:1 there, right, Brother Mitchell? Everything comes back to that. You know, present your body an acceptable sacrifice, holy, a sacrifice acceptable unto God. Mm-hmm. Did you think of yourself as standing there as a perfect man, offering yourself just like our Lord did at Jordan?
No, just a reckoned perfect.
Because of his blood and what it accomplished for you, it's as if I'm standing at the end of the 1,000 years.
Wow.
God's looking at me as a perfect man through the blood of his son, and I can offer up a perfect sacrifice. That's how real it was to God because of the blood of his son. Any other comments then on this thought of this? How is the church justified by faith? Justified by faith as men. Just as man will be, as the world will be actually justified as men. That's the key point of this paragraph. Any other comments here then?
I have a question.
Go ahead.
Restitution and reconciliation, are those kind of synonymous when you look at how mankind is being restored back to perfection? They're reconciled back to the Father.
Okay. So are these synonymous? Is that really, Sister Patty? Reconciliation, restitution, what are we talking about? Or is there kind of a relationship between them? Sister Sandy Self.
I think there's probably a linear relationship or an order.
Yeah.
That you have to, our whole goal is to return to at-one-ment with God. So I think that's the reconciliation part. Mm-hmm. And once we do that, then we can have our freestanding.
Okay. Then the process. Okay.
Makes sense.
Yeah. Sister Patty, back to you.
Yeah. I was thinking of, yeah, reconciling is a process, you know, people having to go through steps to get back. And I was thinking restoring is kind of the steps to get back too. But I guess depends on how it's used.
Yeah, it might be the context and how might you use it, and just and look up references. But I think I like the thought Sister Sandy's bringing out. It seemed that if you look at reconcile from standpoint of simply the satisfaction of justice. So for mankind, at what point is will justice be entirely satisfied and need no further payment or reconciliation? Sister Sandy.
I don't know if I correctly understood your question, but in my thinking, it's already that way for mankind.
Okay.
Perfect so, justice is already in place.
Okay. Everything's been provided. Has it actually been paid over to justice yet? Okay. So what point will the blood now be paid? Will Christ's blood be given over to justice to pay for Adam and all his posterity? And that'll be a one-time transaction, never to be repeated, nothing more to add to it, nothing else need to be done. What point is that, Sister Ray?
When the church is complete and with the Lord in glory.
Okay, so no embargo, now it can all be paid. And so maybe from Sister Patty's standpoint, or tying these two things together, from one sense you could say that that's the reconciliation. Justice, everything has been reconciled from the standpoint of justice. But has that changed mankind at all? Does that make any change in any of the descendants of Adam? No, then that's the then you got the restitution, restanding process that the mediator will affect in mankind to get them back to. Now, each of them individually standing just like Adam was when Adam was created. So somebody might say, well, then that's the fully reconciled condition. You know, it's like, well, how do we use these terms and what's the context? You know, it might be part of the what you might find. Sister Gail?
Well, it's a little bit of semantics, I suppose, but I tend to think of restitution as the process, reconciliation as the result. I was just looking at Webster's for reconciliation, mm-hmm. and it says, in scripture, the means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God. So restitution is the process, the physical process that gives them that favor. But it's kind of a fine point in, like yeah. you say, with semantics. I mean, it's all a part of the process of reconciling them to God. So just some fine distinctions, but it's really all part of the same process.
Yeah. I guess I was taking kind of the initial tack of thinking of it from the standpoint of satisfaction of justice. And then another might take a tack of seeing, well, the final state. Sister Patty, back to you.
Yeah, he actually uses that word reconciliation by restitution will not come, you know, so he.
So there we'd be looking at kind of from the final state standpoint. Yeah. Okay. Kind of. Any other comments then on this? Okay. So this is the sense in which we are justified by faith. It's really in a restitution sense, a reckoned restitution, a faith restitution, to be viewed as perfect men. That's what this is all for. So it's really about humanity and its cleansing and purification and view from the standpoint of Jehovah, and in order to be able to present an acceptable sacrifice and to maintain that sacrifice. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. A vessel must continue to be viewed as perfect. So let's continue on here. True faith may be essential too. let's see, Brother Mitchell, if you'd read the next paragraph then.
Okay, we are
at the bottom of page 106. Yeah, true.
Okay. True faith may even then be said to be essential to restitution progress toward actual justification. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And because of restitution, blessings and rewards will be bestowed along the lines that will demand faith. But faith that will then be required for progress in restitution will differ very much from the faith now required of those called to be saints, joiners with Jesus, new creatures. When the kingdom of God shall be in control and Satan bound and the knowledge of the Lord caused to fill the earth, these fulfillments of divine promises will be recognized by all. And thus sight or knowledge will grasp actually much that is now recognizable only by the eye of faith. But faith will be needed nevertheless that they may go on unto perfection. And thus the actual justification obtainable by the close of the millennium will be attained only by those who persistently exercise faith and works. Although of that time it is written, the dead shall be judged out of the books according to their works, as in contradistinction to the present judgment of the church according to your faith. Yet their works will not be without faith, even as our faith must not be without works to the extent of our ability.
Okay. So the reason for this, you know, because again, we're talking about, well, actual justification as opposed to a reckoned justification. But now here's another says you're justified by your faith. But what's the scripture without faith that's impossible to please God? Where's that at? Sister Sandy Sell.
Hebrews 11:6.
Okay. So it will, is that, if that's true, will that mean mankind will need faith as they go up the highway of holiness if they hope to be pleasing to God? Okay. Sister Gail.
Well, I was just thinking of that mankind will never see God. So they have to have faith that he exists. So that's why it's impossible to please him. You can't please him if you don't believe in him. And you have to be able to have faith because you're never going to be able to see him. The world of mankind, they'll never see God. So they have to have faith in him. So it's the degree that's different. So all have to exercise faith to be pleasing, but the degree of that faith will vary and the circumstances. For the world of mankind, maybe I'm going beyond your question.
Yeah, well, then this is explain this difference. So it's saying it just introduces this to say, well, they'll still need faith to even to attain actual perfection. But what are the conditions that will differ between, and thus helps us understand the difference between the faith necessary to vitalize justification and that which will be required of the world for actual justification. And that may be where you're going. What are some of the differences that have, you know, conditions that existed that make us see the difference in their faith also? Was that where you're going, Sister Gail?
Uh-huh.
Go ahead.
Well, for the world of mankind in the kingdom, especially as the kingdom progresses, they will see the benefits. So they will see people growing younger, mm-hmm. getting healthier, getting happier. And they can say, I have faith that if I consecrate to follow this kingdom arrangement, I'll get those same blessings. Mm-hmm. But they had to see it first before they could. And even with the first ones who will be converted in the kingdom, mm-hmm. they'll see the ancient worthies. So they'll see the results. I have faith that will be my reward if I commit to this arrangement. But that's a very different thing than having faith in God's plan. We have faith in our justification, which we were just talking about. Are we outwardly any different than we ever were? I mean, every day we're mm-hmm. faced with our weaknesses and disabilities. They become more manifest as we progress as new creatures. Are we an uglier and uglier according to the flesh in that sense? And so the world might say, you think God sees you as perfect? That seems arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not because we have faith in ourselves, but we have faith and wanted arrangement. So outwardly, you might, I was going to say outwardly, there's no change, but we certainly see a difference in the world since the Lord's return. We have some outward evidences there. But we have to have faith that there is a reason for the permission of evil and that it will eventually work for good. And there is no outward evidence to suggest that that will be the case. Mm-hmm. So that's, we have to have faith in things that we can't see. It's like something that Brother Alan mentioned in his discourse. He says, if you're discouraged, close your eyes and see. Mm-hmm. If you're discouraged, you're looking at outward things. You got to close your eyes if you want to really see.
Okay, very good. Brother Mitchell?
Well, back to the different type of faith, and maybe Sister Gail already covered that, but, you know, with Satan bound, mankind will be able to see, they'll know the plan. They'll know all of the plan, but their faith will be that it will be completed. And that it is true, I guess, would be my thinking on that.
Yeah. Yeah. Faith in what they can see, they can receive the benefits. But the difference is to have faith in what you cannot see, which is not actually literally happening before your eyes, but you have to see it through the eye of faith. Sister Sandy, so yeah.
You know, I think about somebody who's lost consciousness or been in a coma, and they wake up and they don't have any idea of the passage of time. And so I'm thinking when humans are resurrected, let's say in the second wave, not the first wave, second wave, I don't know necessarily that they would realize that they've been resurrected because they've been asleep in the grave. But when the person they pray for is resurrected, that's an entirely different set of circumstances. And it just seems to me it will not be hard for people to jump on the bandwagon when that happens.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. So main points emphasized here, different really between those who exercise faith and what, you know, the sight and knowledge will be before them there, as opposed to exercise faith in something you cannot see. You just have to trust God. Trust God. So, but he does note, as far as how mankind will be judged in the end, says the dead shall be judged out of the books according to their works. What's Brother Russell quoting here? So though they will have faith, they'll have to exercise some faith, but in the end, this seems that the ultimate end of their, you know, judgment will be their actual works. Actual works. You have anything for that, Sister Barbara?
I think that's found in Revelation 20, 12 and 13. I hope that's right. Let's see. Revelation. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I guess I won't read 13. That's talking about the sea giving up the dead and so forth.
That's the key scripture, Brother Russell, which he emphasized, according to their works.
Brother Ed, the scripture, I have a question.
Go ahead.
It's a harmony question.
Okay.
So, and it has to do with the mediator bringing the human to what appears to be the perfect human condition. And then there's the little season, which is really a test of what's in the person's heart.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess it's the harmonizing, the statement will be judged according to their works with what we know will be the final judgment according to what's in their heart.
Okay, very good.
You can pretend to be perfect and pull it off.
Okay, very good. So the judgment before the great white throne. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on his face, and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And then the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. The death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. What's the scene here? What's the time frame that this is all fulfilled in? Sister Patty.
Yes, I was thinking it was the millennial age.
Yeah. Not just a single event at the end of the age, but really, these scriptures are describing the process throughout the entire age of the bringing forth of the dead back to life and their restitution. And so when we say they're going to be judged according to their works, is that what will be all their works that will be taken into consideration for judging them? Sister Sandy.
Not hurting anybody else, helping their fellow man, that sort of thing.
Yeah. And is this kind of a last minute evaluation? When are all those works done that are taken into consideration to see if they're progressing forward to human perfection? Sister Ray, sorry.
I guess I have a question and maybe an answer. So Revelation 20:11-14 or 15 is sort of a review of everything that has happened during the Messianic age, correct?
So that it spans that entire period, yes.
So then, now I forgot your question. On to the next person.
Okay. As far as when are all these works done that we will take into consideration and evaluate them? Are we waiting to the very end? Is it their last work that they do, or how does this all harmonize?
Well, this is taking place all during the Messianic kingdom, because there'll be some that don't even make it to the end. They'll be so... Yeah. Well, what's the word? They just won't cooperate. And so they'll face second death before the end.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Sister Gail?
I was thinking about the parable of the sheep and the goats.
Mm-hmm.
And the judgment was rendered according to their works. You visited me when I was, you comforted me. And so he's describing what works were expected of them in order to be of the sheep class. So, and that would be the time when it's the works after the books are open, not before. The blood of Christ will cancel all the works of sin and imperfection accountable that's traceable to Adam. So they're not judged by that. They're judged after the books are open. What are your works now? That seems to be well illustrated, like I say, in the sheep and the goats. Those are the works he's looking for, helping one another. So it's just works that would be in harmony with the law of love.
Okay, so... But a process, all will be, and in the end, they will be perfect works. I mean, that'll be the evidence of their having attained back to that condition. Everything they do will be perfect. But they'll be doing works all along that are acceptable, but they'll also do works that are not acceptable, and those will be evidenced and have to get purged, and encouraging the acceptable works until the end, where there'll be no excuse. They'll all be able to do perfect works, and then they can be have a final assessment, as it were. Yes. Okay. But as long as they persistently exercise faith and works, then they'll be progressing to the close of the millennium. But in the end, this scripture is the base says it's not their faith. Will faith even be necessary at the end of the 1,000 years? Sister Sandy, shaking her head no. Explain what you mean there.
Well, in our faith study, I didn't look up the scripture, but I just paraphrase it. Faith is the things hoped for but not seen.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that kind of answers the question. If you can see it, it's not by faith. It's actual. It's real. Yeah. So we right now we operate under faith. So there are things that we hope for and believe in, but we can't see it. It's strictly by faith.
But they won't be able to see the church.
And I was thinking in the answer to my own question is probably very much like all this, the preceding paragraphs about justification. They're all true. They just need to be harmonized.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm thinking that's the answer to my question is this statement is true. It does happen through the millennium. The works are done in a process. And then there's the statements in the Bible about the little season and the final challenge. And that's also true.
Yeah.
So both it's not one or the other. They both happen.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I think is probably the answer to my question. I don't know if you agree or not.
Yeah. And this is, again, it's just all perspective. This is all from this paragraph from perspective of mankind reaching actual justification. But that there'll be a measure of faith exercised in that process. But in the end, it will be their actual works which will determine their reward. But faith would have been necessary all along. So there will be nothing that's hidden anymore. There's nothing that other than the ages to come wherein dwelleth righteousness. What's going to happen then? Well, yeah, we've got faith. God's got it all worked out. But this is all relating to their restitution. Faith regarding, can I make it back to human perfection? I have to have faith and trust that God that I can. And I have so much evidence in front of me, it's practically walking by sight. We got none of that physical evidence in front of us, and we believe God accepts us as if we were standing at the end of the 1,000 years. That's how real our faith in this faith restitution, faith justification is. Good place to stop here, but Sister Ray had a comment.
Oh, the way that it's easiest for me to understand is from that wonderful discourse on Ezekiel's temple. And at first, the people's sole of their feet is in the truth. And it goes step by step. And to the end, they're swimming in truth.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that just makes it really, really easy to understand.
Yeah. Water level growing there. Yes. Picturing that process of the waters covering the earth as the people as the waters cover the sea. So, well, good place to stop here. We'll take our break, but we'll ask for a closing prayer. Sister Patty, if you would, please. Or maybe ask, did I have you open in prayer? Oh, boy. How about that? Sister Barbara, please. Oh, you were unmuted now.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We thank thee, dear Father, for this portion of the day spent in study of thy word. And we thank thee so much for the sacrifice of thy wonderful Son on behalf of the whole world. We thank thee for all of our many blessings and spiritual and temporal, and we thank thee for Brother Ed's leadership, and we ask thy favor to be with us while we're on break. And all these things we ask in thanks and honor and praise we give in the worthy name of our dear Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.